Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We have several visitors this morning, and we're certainly glad for your presence and trust that you have been as uplifted as I have been in our singing this morning and in anticipation of the Word of God. Last week, we spent some time talking specifically about the fact that the Holy Spirit operated through the words that they gave to the apostles when the apostles wrote and when the apostles spoke. And so this morning we're going to talk specifically about three things connected with the influence of the Holy Spirit. But before we get into that, well, let's talk a little bit about influence. All of us are influenced by different things around us. We're influenced by what we read. We're influenced by what we see. We're influenced by what we hear. And by being influenced, it doesn't mean that someone has come along and has made us do something. But it is through kind of an indirect way that we are influenced. We see a life of someone that we respect and that we revere. So they influence us to want to be like them because we see how they live. And we might go to a movie, we might read a book, and there may be something powerful in it that someone has said or done, and it influences us to want to project that same idea in our own lives. And when we talk about influence, we're talking about some means whereby a person is directed, they are led or motivated towards a certain end. Now, there is a direct influence, which somebody that comes along and actually makes us do something. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit does not make us do anything. God does not make us do anything. The devil does not make us do anything. But yet it is by some means, that we become susceptible to what God has said or what the Holy Spirit has said, what the devil has said, that we become influenced by that. And so we are led then by that influence to make certain changes in our own lives, in what we do and what we say. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the word conviction, for instance. And when we look at conviction, we're talking about to reprove an individual with the view for making him ashamed of that for which we are reproving him. Convicting men of sin. That's what we do. We speak to them about what God has spoken. And we move, and by hearing what God has spoken, it would move them to become ashamed and want them to change their life because of that. The Holy Spirit operates in that realm, in the realm of conviction. And because of what we have that has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, we are moved then to change our lives. Then there's the idea of conversion. To turn a person around 180 degrees. Converting men and women to Christ. When we talk about conversion, it's like our life is going in a particular direction. And when we convert and we change, we're turning and going in the opposite direction. We have renounced the way that we were going and what we were doing. Now, we are embracing a different way. A different way of life. And so, men and women, when they are converted to the Lord, they make a 180 degree change. Their life is something that is different. Then we talk about control. Now, in controlling someone, it means to exercise some restraint on an individual. Controlling them, the Holy Spirit then controls us as disciples. Not by making us do anything, but by His Word. And it is interesting that in all of these arenas that it is the words
that the Holy Spirit has chosen, that the inspired men have used,
that convict us, that convert us, and that end up controlling us in our lives. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit seeks to guide and influence and lead us in a particular direction, a direction that the Lord would have us to live. The Holy Spirit, through its words, moves us to turn our life around. Yeah, and our lives then become holy and righteous the way that God would have our lives to be. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 20. And notice what Paul says. He says, "But ye did not so learn Christ." And before he was talking about the Gentiles and how they walked in lasciviousness and how they have been alienated, how their heart was hardened. And he said, "But you did not so learn Christ. If so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man, and waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you were renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness and in truth." What happened? What happened to the Ephesians? It was that they were created anew in righteousness and in truth. And the creating process was in the renewing of their mind, making a new and a renovation of something. What was made new was the spiritual man. And this changed their lives. It is this new spirit, this spiritual man that is in the Christian. And we are changed by what God has said and what the Holy Spirit and the apostles have said to us. In James chapter 4 and verse 5. Well, in verse 4, notice that he said, "You adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Doth the Spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying?" The Spirit that God made to dwell in us. This is the spiritual man. This, what that James is speaking about there, is not speaking about the personality of the Holy Spirit. God did not create the Holy Spirit. He is God, and He has been and always will be. It is the spirit of the new man that he is talking about that brings life out of darkness and death to a former manner of life in baptism from sin. And he renovates us and he makes us new. And as long as we abide by what the Spirit says, Peter tells us that we cannot stumble. But that means we must listen and that we must adhere to what the Spirit has said if our lives are going to be what God would have our lives to be. Okay, turn over now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, just to kind of review, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles were told that the Spirit was going to come. And that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait, and then the power from on high would come. And so they did just that. It talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and the first five verses said, "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up. After that, he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said, Ye heard from me, for John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They were to wait for this to happen. John records that when Jesus was talking to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit was going to come and guide them into all truth. And the Spirit was to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. But these men in Jerusalem, in verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They would receive power. They would be witnesses of Christ. That's the very thing that Jesus told them in the last meeting he had with them. That's what would happen. And so they were told to go to Jerusalem. And there, things would begin to unfold. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house with where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder, like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Spirit gave them utterance. Just like God promised, they were to receive the promise that God assured them would take place when He left. Jesus said that I must leave now so that the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, would come. And that's exactly what has taken place. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard him speaking in his own language." Every man. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit through them. Everybody was hearing what had taken, what was being said in their own language. Verses 13 and 14. "And some accused them." They accused them of being filled with new wine. And then in verse 15 he says, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel." This is what is taking place. This is what Joel prophesied. The apostles speaking. Those that were there, the multitudes, were hearing what was being said. What we have are the words that were recorded of Peter. And in verse 22... here's what Peter said. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." The words are going to be the means whereby people will be converted. And they are going to be convicted. But it is the words. And so he draws attention to them and he says, "Hear these words." Prior to that, he talked about, he reminded them of the prophet Joel and how the Spirit would come upon all flesh and would manifest itself in different ways, both through young and old, male and female. And so then, in verse 22, he begins the sermon. He talks about Jesus in his sermon to recall, make sure they're understanding what it is that they have done and what God had done. And he presents several facts. He says that Jesus was approved of God. As he said, "As you yourself know, you saw him." It's not that you didn't know who it was we were talking about, but you saw him. And God, just as God had predicted, would take place. But he also reminded them that God prophesied and that God predicted that he would not remain captive in either the grave or in Hades, in body or in spirit, but he raised him from the dead to sit at the right hand of God. That's where he sat down, and that's where he was reigning. Calling attention to the prophecy of the resurrection would take place. So the Spirit that moved these apostles to speak spoke in the words, and Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it is the words that are put in to the apostles, that they are speaking exactly what God intended for them to speak. And then the men and the women that are listening to what Peter is saying, they ask the question. They said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Well, what moved them to ask the question, "What must we do?" Was it not the words that Peter spoke? Was it not the words that convicted them? And once they were convicted, they wanted to know how to be released from this burden that they now understand that they bear. But a couple of things take place before men are forgiven for their actions. They're convicted. The first thing is they have to be convicted of sin. They must understand that what they have done is they've committed sin. They must realize that. And then they must understand that the only way for them to be released from the guilt of the sin was for them to cry out and ask, "What must we do?" And so Peter tells them. He says in verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." That's what they had to do. But they understood that they had to do that because the influence of the Holy Spirit was now in their presence, and it was indirectly moving them to understand the sin that they had committed. They were desired release from the sin and the guilt. Here the Holy Spirit, once again, is operating indirectly for the purpose of conviction. And keep in mind that when Jesus talks and the Holy Spirit moves the apostles, that they are trying to motivate us by moral suasion. That's how Jesus appeals to us. That's how the Holy Spirit appeals to us. These men and women on Pentecost were convicted. And it was by the words of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, the Holy Spirit operates in the area of conversion as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "We gave thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, even as you know that what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sake." Their lives, the lives of the apostles and the lives that Paul was having them appeal to, was consistent with what it was that they were saying and trying to get them to see. In verse 9 it says, "For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come." Who delivereth us from the wrath to come. If you turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2. beginning in verse 13. And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 13. It's chapter 2 and verse 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. So how were they moved? They accepted the words. The words that the Holy Spirit gave Paul. And they accepted it not just as some words, but they accepted it as it was the Word of God. That this was indeed the truth. And Paul reminds them that this that they received did not come in word only, but also in power. Which suggests again the influence that the Holy Spirit would have and the way it is exercised, and that is through the words that are spoken. And keep in mind, when you look at conversion, that there never has been a conversion without the Holy Spirit. And the way that they were converted was by means of the spoken word. That's the means that they used. There are some people that might come along and argue that if a person operates by certain means to make their point, that it lessens the power of what it is that they're saying. But that's not so. We all know that in the lives that we live and how people have influenced us and the means that have been used to try and influence us. Every person, as we said in the outset, every person exercises influence over others by certain means. And in this instance, it is the means of the spoken word. You remember last week we mentioned Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, how it is that being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of Christ dwell in you dovetail into whatever the Spirit does, the Word does. That makes it so powerful. And when the word is planted, when the seed is planted, the soil is cultivated to receive the seed, and our mind is cultivated to receive the seed of the Word of God, the power that is implanted in us by the words that God has chosen for us. A third thing is that the Holy Spirit seeks to control us. So how does that happen? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. And he goes on and he reads. He tells us what the works of the flesh are. And then he says, the opposite of that is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the battle that's going on within us. The spiritual man is the man that is going to be influenced by the words of the Spirit. And you ask ourselves the question, well, how do we know whether or not somebody is being influenced by the Holy Spirit? How do you know that? First, he never does anything, or he never tries to control us against our will. He never makes us do anything that we do not ultimately will to do. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ. Now, he talks then about the renewing of your mind, the passage we read a few moments ago. And he says in verse 24, put on the new man. This is the new spirit, the new attitude that we have because of the influence. This is how the Spirit seeks to control us, is by the words. And then how do we know that we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit? We know by the fact that our lives are conformed to what the Spirit says. Then we understand and we know that we are being influenced by the Spirit. Verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away all falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sin go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that ye may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Notice what is happening in the contrast that is existing between a former manner of life and the new man. This is the new spirit. This is the new life that we have. This is how the Holy Spirit is influencing us. And the way we tell is whether or not our lives conform to that. So we go back and we look at what God has said. And we look at the way that it ends up and it is supposed to influence our lives. Verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that ye may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed from the day of redemption, unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all malice, put all these things away. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. What's your life like? Is it like what the Holy Spirit said? If you're changing your life and the words of the Spirit have moved you, then we are then under the influence of the Holy Spirit. See, the thing about it is, you can't demonstrate goodness by doing something that's bad. You can't demonstrate goodness by lying. You can't demonstrate goodness by casting aspersions on about somebody's character. The way you know and the way that you show is if your life has changed. In Acts chapter 2, what we read and what we understand is that these men were moved and they were influenced by the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to them. And so you ask the question, well, okay, how could Paul's life demonstrate to them that he indeed was under the influence of the Spirit? He didn't demonstrate it. And he didn't prove anything by saying, look, I've had the best education. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's not how he did it. His life changed. How did the Thessalonians demonstrate that their life was turning from men to God? They put away all idols. They got rid of all of that. They served God. They waited patiently for the coming of the Lord. These men and women were indeed under the influence of the Spirit. So what the Holy Spirit does, it seeks to control us through conviction, in conviction and in conversion, in control, but always by the Word. That's how we are moved. That's how we realize we need to change our lives. That's why it's so important for us not to deviate from the Word of God and to make sure what we're doing is sanctioned by our Lord. That's how important it is. And if that were not enough, the end of the book that we call the New Testament in Revelation 2 and 3. This is the power of it. Every letter to the church ended Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. In other words, do what the Spirit says. Live the way the Spirit instructs us to live. Show by our lives that the Spirit indeed is the one who is influencing us to live the way that Jesus would have us to live. There may be somebody here tonight who has been convicted by what the Spirit said. If that's so, then what you're saying then and what you're needing is the very thing the Pentecostans said. What must we do? They were convicted. They wanted release. You can have the same release. The guilt that you have with the sins that you're bearing can all be removed by understanding that you indeed are in need of help and that you indeed are a sinner. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you repent of those sins and you're baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Or as a child of God, if you are not allowing the Spirit to control the way that you live, and you're finding difficulty in your life, and you know that you need to make changes, we're here to do what we can to help you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?